Good morning, Sunrise Community Church. We are 2 weeks into our Unstoppable series on the life of Simon Peter, and I think we're off to an incredible start. I'm excited to be with you this morning and dive deeper into this man and what God did through this man. When you go through a series like this, there's a lot of different resources that you check out or kind of dive into. And I wanted to share with you just, there was one book in particular that I've thoroughly enjoyed in planning and prepping for this series. It's a book just called Simon Peter, Flawed But Faithful Disciple, by a guy by the name of Adam Hamilton. And if you'd want to get a little bit more out of this series, I encourage you to order this book, pick it up, give it a read. It's thoroughly enjoyable. In fact, anyone want this copy? There you go. Absolutely. So we always have kind of choose your own adventure. You can take things a little bit further if you would like. And I encourage you as well, you know, as you're learning these things, we're kind of telling the story, but spend some of your own time digging into these verses that tell the story about Peter's life and see what you find along the way. So last week we kicked off talking about the time where Peter encountered Jesus and experienced what we call this unstoppable purpose. He was no longer going to be just a fisher of fish, but Jesus said, "Follow me and I'm going to turn you into a fisher of men. From now on, you will catch fish." And the combination of this unstoppable purpose and this amazing person who was in front of him, the person of Jesus, Peter left everything that he had and followed Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this, we can imagine our own lives. When we have those moments of clarity where what we should do is so clear and the sacrifices we make are so big, it can be invigorating, can it not? A new adventure, a new opportunity, a new success, something on the horizon that's just invigorating. But in the back of our mind, we also know this, that there's no such thing as unstoppable people. As we set out on these ventures, we are going to hit roadblocks. We're going to trip up and stumble and fall at times. We're going to bump against other people that in their own minds may think they're unstoppable, but they're going to get in the way. They're going to create hardship. We know the road isn't easy. We know one of the biggest things that trips us up is just ourselves. And so the question moving forward in this moment isn't really, okay, church, you know, tell yourself how unstoppable you are. Get the word can't out of your vocabulary. No, this isn't a self-help Sunday. The question Peter had to encounter and the question that we have to encounter this morning is this. Is Jesus an unstoppable Savior? He's the one who's called Peter. He's the one who's given this unstoppable purpose to be a fisher of men. And Peter, by faith, steps out to follow him. But the question for him and the question for us is going to come down to really, who is Jesus? Is he truly unstoppable? Has Peter encountered an unstoppable Savior? And even just right where you are, I don't know where you're sitting today, but I would ask you to ask this question. Is there anything that Jesus can't do? Maybe you're sitting here today and you say to yourself, I don't know what Jesus can do. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, yes, I believe that Jesus can do all things. But I have doubts. Maybe you're in a season where you're experiencing, man, Jesus, you're doing amazing things in my life. Or you're in a season where you're wondering where he is. Because the question that even takes it a little deeper is not just can Jesus do it, but when we're honest with ourselves right now, how much are we depending on him? Think about the things in your life. Just take this past week. The things you had to do, the things you encountered, the ways you ran over your head, the exciting opportunities that lay ahead of you, and just self-evaluate. How much were you depending on Jesus this week? Friends, along with Peter, you're invited into an opportunity this morning to discover more about just what kind of unstoppable Savior Jesus is. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we trip ourselves up. We get in the way and we get frustrated. Yet you know us and you love us. You see us and you draw near to us. And while we were still sinners, while we brought all this mess to the table, you sent your own Son to give his life for us. Father God, I just pray this morning that you would show us Jesus, that you would show us ourselves and show us what it looks like to trust you with where we are and the work that you're doing. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this morning, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We'll be in verses 22 to 34. In the context of the story this morning, what's happening in Peter's life is he has followed Jesus and he has started to see some amazing things. In fact, what has just happened is one of my favorite miracles in all of Scripture because it involves food. The feeding of the 5,000, I just imagine being part of this crowd, hungry, a little cranky, maybe it was hot that day, no way that I'm getting a meal, and somehow 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish become sustenance for a crowd of 5,000. And these disciples weren't just witnesses to this. Jesus had said to them, "You feed them." And they go around and the food just keeps multiplying and the food keeps pouring out. And surely the crowd left there abuzz that day and the word spread to the countryside. And I can only imagine those disciples just being in awe of what just happened, yet probably exhausted at the same time. And here we pick up in verse 22, right after all this happens. Follow with me. It says, "Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him in the to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, and after he had dismissed them, he went on a mountainside himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it." So here's what happens. We've just fed the 5,000. It's been amazing. These disciples don't even know what to make of this whole thing. Jesus is incredible, and Jesus lays out the game plan. Here's what we're going to do. He says immediately, he told them, "All right, get in the boat. Head to the other side." Once again, this is the Sea of Galilee, about the size of Lake Tahoe. It's going to take a little while, but you guys can get across. Hop in the boat. Head to the other side. About a few-hour trip. And Jesus, like he often did, used this opportunity to withdraw to a hillside, to spend time with his Father, to recharge, to connect with the will of God Almighty, to show his dependence. And then Jesus is up on the hillside, and it doesn't mention it here, but it actually says in this account of the same story in Mark 6, it says he could see them. Which makes sense. It's kind of like a big bowl, and he's up on the hillside, they're in the water, and he sees them get further and further away, but he can also see, hey, they're not making great time. There's a bit of trouble. The wind has set them off course. Their plans have been ruined. And guess what? Night's coming. You ever been in a situation like that? Doesn't go quite as planned. The peril is real. And it's a little frightening. Now, keep in mind, there's some fishermen in the boat, so they're not completely unfamiliar with being in a boat at night. But with the wind picking up the way it was, most likely in this circumstance, they would have to lower their sail to save it from breaking, pull out the 4 oars that they would have had in the boat, and row in the storm. I was looking this week to see, you know, are there similar stories to this today? And this isn't today, this is actually over 100 years ago, but I found this guy by the name of Captain Dick Barter. Anyone actually ever heard of this guy? All right, this is good. Introduction for all you guys. He lived in the mid-1800s, and he is like a classic figure up at Lake Tahoe. So basically, he was this British captain that they brought in to maintain the new kind of touristy spot that they were building in Emerald Bay. It was a lodge of sorts, a place to get away to, but during the harsh winter months, it wasn't accessible and someone had to keep watch on the property. So they got this crazy British captain, Dick Barter guy, to live there during the winter. Now, you had to be somewhat crazy because the closest town to get supplies in the winter would have been Tahoe City, about 16 miles away. And the only way to get there, because everything was snowed in, was to row a boat across the lake, which crazy Dick Barter would do regularly to get supplies, to make the trip into town. It was probably also fueled a little bit by his drinking problem, and that was the nearest watering hole. But there's a story of when Dick Barter was making his way back from Tahoe City that similarly, a storm picked up out of nowhere. The waves started to crash into the boat and the boat capsized. He was tossed into the water. Now, amazingly, he flipped the boat back over, got back in, rowed himself all the way back. He was still the only person there in Emerald Bay. He had frostbite. He lost his toes. And he just hunkered down for the next 11 weeks, survived until the snow cleared and others came in. To give you an idea of how crazy Dick Barter was, he kept his toes in a jar to show the people that came and visit and would say to them, "Them's my toes." So Dick Barter was a little crazy. But it just highlights a bit of the peril that exists out in the water at night. These guys know the water, they know the boat, but they don't command the storm. And this amazing thing happens in verse 25. It says this, it says, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake." So here you have the disciples struggling to row against the storm. They're not getting anywhere. Jesus on a hillside. And I can just imagine, I don't know what was going through Jesus' mind, but he just starts walking down the hill. And then he gets to the shore. And he keeps walking out on the water. And apparently the walk took a little while because he gets there around the fourth watch of the night, which is around 3 to 6 a.m. And as understandable, it says, "When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear." Now, we know today that the Sea of Galilee is only about 140 feet deep. But 2,000 years ago, that depth was considered unfathomable. Literally, there wasn't a way to measure it. The ropes they would use to measure depth didn't go down that far. So as far as they knew, the bottom of this sea was just limitless. And there were rumors and talk that maybe even it opened up to the underworld. And seeing Jesus walking on the water, no doubt the question would come up in their mind, had a spirit escaped from the underworld? Had it come to take them to the place of the dead? Was this it? In the midst of this confusion, in the darkness, in a storm, in frustration, in not getting where things were supposed to be going, Jesus says to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Every week here in church, we invite you guys to fill out these connection cards. Some so we can know who you are, and others to share prayer requests on the back or ways to get connected. And every Tuesday, we pray for these, and we see the stories of lost jobs, of dealing with sickness or the loss of a loved one, a spouse who's left, battling with addiction or depression. I picture these prayer requests like those disciples out on that body of water. And maybe you can relate to this. The journey hasn't gone where it was hoping to go. The forces that are coming against you are real and stronger than you anticipated. It feels like you're losing ground and you're taking on water. And in the midst of this, Jesus' first words to them, and I believe to us, are, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." We not only pray for these on Tuesday mornings, but there's a weekly prayer sheet that's even available in the foyer, and you can join in this. I find often that we pray, Jesus speaks similar words, "Take courage, it is I. I know your pain, I know your loss, I am with you, do not be afraid." But the struggle is real, and we all face it. Even those in the pulpit aren't immune from this. In fact, just this week, you may have heard the news that 30-year-old Pastor Jared Wilson from Riverside, a pastor of a decent-sized congregation who had battled with depression and for a long time, took his own life. His church is part of the Harvest Churches, which is under the umbrella of, many of you may know, Greg Laurie, who leads Harvest Church and the Harvest Crusade. And I love the words that he said. He said, "Some people may think that a pastor or spiritual leaders, well, they're somehow above the pain and struggles of everyday people. We are the ones who are supposed to have all the answers," but he's really honest here. He says, "but we do not," he said. Get this, he says, "at the end of the day, pastors are just people who need to reach out to God for his help and strength each and every day." That's true for me. That's true for you. That was true for Peter. We're all people in need of reaching out to God for his help and his strength each and every day. To hear those words from him, "Take courage, it is I." To know that we don't need to be unstoppable, that we don't need to get it all together, but there's an unstoppable Savior who's getting to us. And Peter, being as brash as he is, being as crazy as he is, knowing who Jesus was in this moment, says, "I'm going to take hold of you." And so he says, verse 28, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." Do you see the audacity of that? "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you out on the water." He doesn't say, "Jesus, what are you doing out there? Get in the boat." "But let me come to you." And though it's audacious and it seems crazy and I don't have water walking experience, I look at this and I think, you know what? Peter's on to something, because I imagine that moment he's thinking, if Jesus can do this, maybe I can too. It wasn't a belief that Peter, that he was somehow able to suddenly do this thing that had never been done before, but simply a belief that he could do it if Jesus told him he could do it. It's almost like a bit of a foreshadowing of Jesus' words in John 14, where he said to his disciples before he left, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." In Peter's crazy mind, in the midst of this chaos, somehow he gets this notion right, that if Jesus can do it, and Jesus is with me, then if he says come, I can walk above waters, the waters too. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He looks to him and says, "Come." And it says that Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards him. I don't know what that first step was like. I don't know what the second step was like. I don't know if he danced around or ran, or if he only got a few steps and then began to doubt. But can you imagine? Peter's whole life as a fisherman. was in the boat, out on the water. And he knew that once he got out of the boat and into the water, his whole life, there were only two options, sink or swim. That was it. Those were the only options. I feel like we feel that way in our lives sometimes too. Those are the options, sink or swim. Sink or swim. I got to keep swimming. I got to keep my head above water or else I'm going to sink. Those are my two options. At my best, I swim. At my worst, I drown. But with Jesus, he walked upon the water. No boat, no life jacket. For that brief moment, it was just him and Jesus. And quickly, we go on to verse 30, and it says, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' It didn't take long. He was walking. He had this incredible, just miraculous moment with God and was reminded of the waves, reminded of the storm. He began to sink and he cries, 'Lord, save me.'" You know, sometimes we can critique Peter for his doubt, for the fact that he sank, but there were a bunch of other dudes in the boat. He got out there. He did something that had never been done except for Jesus, something that I'm not aware of being done since. The other disciples are there in a place that's more safe and more secure. And I'm asking you a question that I asked last week. Once again, what's your boat? What are those things that seem to be good things that you find safety and security in, but maybe Jesus is out on the water? You know, there's this little thing called faith, where you take a step of faith. Maybe it's a small one, just a little bit testing the waters, I'm getting out of the boat, and then Jesus responds. And then you take another step of faith, and Jesus shows up there, and you take another step of faith, and this circle of faith, of possibility, grows, and you discover more and more of just how unstoppable Jesus really is. Well, I want to challenge you to do something just right now. I'm going to give you a minute for this. I want you to take a moment and just ask Jesus for something that you know you can't do. Just grow your circle of faith. And maybe you would even pray it the way that Peter did. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water." You don't need to tell Jesus, "Jesus, do this for me." We don't command him. He's God. We're not. But maybe it's, "Jesus, would you tell me that I can have the faith to see my spouse healed? Would you tell me that I can have the faith to enter into a relationship that I don't have the strength to enter into? Jesus, if it's you, tell me." Take a moment right now. Think about that area in your life that you've been trying to manage, but you know you can't. And pray a prayer of faith, asking if Jesus would do that. Amen. I don't know about you, but you know what happened to me just then? I didn't get an answer yet. But just praying that prayer reminded me of how big my Jesus is. If you struggle to experience that, what it's like to step out in faith, or maybe trusting Jesus can be hard sometimes, another book I'll recommend to you is just by a guy by the name of John Ortberg. It's called "If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat." And it's very practical. Who wants this one? All right, I saw that hand right there. There you go. This can sound like, okay, how do I live this life of faith? How do I get outside of my comfort zone? How do I deal with my fears? And just a great little guide and encouragement in terms of stepping forward with some of those things. So let's recap. Peter sees what Jesus is doing. And amazingly, Jesus has come from the hillside. He's walked out on the water. Peter says, can I do that too? Jesus calls him out. Peter walks on the water. Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus. Peter sinks. And what happens next? It says, verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. It doesn't say with hesitation. It doesn't say, okay, let me let him kind of like, you know, flounder in the waves a little bit and realize the error of his ways. No, it says immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And what I find so ironic about this statement is that this word caught him is the exact same word when Jesus said to him earlier, you're now going to go catch people. Jesus said to him, you're going to go catch people. And what is Jesus doing in the moment of doubt, in the moment of success and failure for Peter? Peter jumps right in and he is catching him, pulling him up, painting a picture of what it means to be there for others on this journey of following after Jesus. It's successes quickly followed by failures. We're going to see that next week as well. It's Jesus being there at a moment's notice, ready to grab you when you're falling on your face, when you're drowning. And he says to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I don't think he's scolding him here. I almost think it's an encouragement. Peter, you had it. You were doing it, Peter. But as we know, Peter, right? He's two steps forward and one step back. His audacity allows him to dare great things alongside of Jesus. But his failures also teach him and grow. He's bold, yet unstable and uncertain, which, yeah, don't we love him? Because we're like that. And it's all affirmed once again that messy people can be used as followers of Jesus. It says, when they climbed in the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat were worshiping him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. I love how they always reach the other side. But there they are in the boat, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Who is this unstoppable Savior who walks on water, who calms storms? You know, sometimes it's so hard for us to get behind this like intellectual idea of, I think this is who Jesus is. I think what this is what he's about. And to actually live and trust and go on this journey with him. I don't think it was any different for Peter or for the other disciples. I think in this moment they would have known Psalm 107. They probably recited it growing up, sang it, memorized it. I want to read this, and I want you to just listen to these words. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east, the west, the north, and the south. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths, and those sailors in their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Have you ever been at your wits' end? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Why do I read this? Friends, Simon, Peter, these other disciples, they knew and read these words. But no doubt, like us, they've had times in their lives where they'd hear these things and say, like, I have heard that God's word says these things are true. I've heard that God meets people in their wits' end, that when they cry out to him in their trouble, he brings them out of distress, that he can still the storm to a whisper. But I can still doubt. Was that really God? Did I experience that correctly? Was that just circumstances? Was that just fate? Was that just a storm? Were those just waves? Was that just wind? And on this day, for a group of fishermen sitting in a boat, if it wasn't enough to see 5,000 people miraculously fed, they experience an unstoppable Savior. The food shortage couldn't get in the way of him. The sea couldn't stop him from getting to them in the midst of their peril. The darkness couldn't stop him. The storm couldn't stop him. Friends, Jesus is not like you and me. And wherever you are this morning, I want you to know as well, just as Simon Peter experienced 2,000 years ago on the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus is getting to you right where you are. And those who cry out to him in the midst of their peril experience the same calm and the same peace and the same guiding alongside towards the destination. Are you going to allow him to be unstoppable for you today, this week, and in the months to come? Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you that you made us just fragile enough to know that we're not unstoppable. Thank you that you allow us to fall on our face, to reach the point where we say we can't do it. And thank you in the midst of that, that we can look to Jesus, a Jesus who shows up times when least expected, in ways that we don't anticipate, who's able to overcome the barriers that we see because they're not barriers to you, Lord Jesus. They are not in the way. The water is not in the way. The things that we may think may separate us from you, Father God, you have taken care of and you have met us where we are. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that they would have the grace this week to silence some of the noise, to get out of some of the boats, to stop trusting in the other things that really are less, and to experience this week an unstoppable Savior who loves and meets us right where we are. We pray this in your precious name. We're going to continue on in this Peter series, and a lot of good stuff is coming in the weeks ahead. But right now, I want to welcome up Pastor Cliff, who has a few other things to share.
Oh, boy. Thank you, Greg. I love the story of Peter because it's really the story of Jesus, the story of how Jesus responds to us, the story of how Jesus raises us, redeems us, and makes us into so much more than we could ever be on our own strength. And so that's my story. Last year, about this time, we had a special family meeting, business meeting. We do this every year. Last year, we decided to do it after church. We had a big lunch, and we kept you around for a good two and a half hours. We talked for a long time about a lot of things. This year, we decided we're going to do it in 12 minutes. Does that sound good? I like short meetings myself, right? And but we, every year, we want to take a moment to report on the financial status of the church. I think that's important that if you're a part of this church, you know where we are when it comes to finances, where we are when it comes to the money that you give and how that is stewarded. And so we're going to take just a couple of minutes here at the end of the service today to have our annual business meeting. And I put the caption on there, celebrating God's provision in a season of transition. Isn't that true? God has provided and has continued to provide constantly. And we get to celebrate that exact thing, that God continues to provide no matter what. And he provides just what we need. I'm going to put some numbers up here. I'm going to explain some of these numbers. These numbers are going to be highlighted in a handout that is available at the each door. So if you walk out the straight out the back doors or the angled doors over there, you can pick up one of these to take home. But we're going to start with what we say is a year of giving. In this last, our fiscal year for the church is July 1st through June 30th. So for July 1st, 18 through June 30th of 19, these are the numbers here. You all gave a little over $1.5 million. But above and beyond that, our benevolence fund saw $50,000 given to it. There are a bunch of you that like to give towards facilities, and I love you. Because those are things like parking lots and air conditionings that break and those kinds of things. And I'm super grateful for that. And then this is the one I'm excited about. $120,000 is given through Sunrise, to missionaries that Sunrise supports. So, if you give to Sunrise, not only do we give a portion of that to missionaries, but also people give above and beyond, when it comes. Here's how it all turned out at the end of the year. If we go to the next slide here, we had budgeted, we had shot for the moon and said we were really hoping for 1.9 million, 1.88 million, that would be what came in. Obviously that didn't come in. But the good news is we didn't spend that. So you gave about 1.57 million. We actually put money in bank accounts and have it earn interest. Good for us, right? And with that, another 30,000 came in. We only spent about the 1.6, plus we have a preschool. And after all was said and done, we ended up with an extra $40,000 at the end of the year, which is just, I'm grateful for our elders, our finance commission, for our pastor team, for our staff, because that shows people are good stewards. And that we're not spending more than is coming in. And last year at our annual meeting, somebody asked this question. They said, is there money in the budget for a senior pastor? And I answered yes, which was true. But I think that was a little misunderstood also, because the money was in the budget. The money wasn't in what was coming in. But we went ahead and budgeted for this pastor, knowing that it's good to show what the numbers look like and what it would actually cost if a pastor's here. So it's important to note that, you know, that spending obviously doesn't have a pastor in it. And when we present to you next year's budget, we're going to see some numbers that require, if we require a certain level of spending, to have a pastor in, to have a youth pastor in, those kinds of things. So we're going to share some of those numbers here along the way. But I just look up there, and I'm super grateful. When I say that a church in a time of transition was able to sustain not going into debt, I think that's a great thing. And so with that, let's throw up here this next year's budget that was approved by our elder team, by our finance commission. And this is how it all plays out. But we're asking for $1.77 million this year. That's what it would take to be able to have a pastor here, to be able to have a youth pastor. Obviously, right now we don't have a youth pastor in place. And to do the operations at the level that your elder team believes that things need to happen. That number is a little below what the giving rate is right now, and we'll talk about how that will work, hopefully. But this is kind of how the pie works. A few years ago, we decided, let's put it up so you kind of see, when you give towards Sunrise, where does it go? About 9% of it goes towards kids' ministry, and you say, well, okay, so what happens there? Let me put this up there. Kids ministry is amazing. Kim Shaw, our kids pastor, puts together an incredible program. In fact, so incredible that every year, this year with Giddy Up Gulch, which was our VBS, but we call it Kidtastic Adventure, with that we saw a whole bunch of kids who didn't know Jesus come in and be a part of that. And Kim actually wrote the entire curriculum herself for that program. She didn't go out and buy a curriculum from David C. Cook or one of the other publishers that's out there. She wrote it herself. They produced some pretty amazing videos. Anyone remember some of those? And in all of that time, we were able to see over 20 kids that accepted Jesus Christ for the first time here at that. So when you're giving the Sunrise, 9% goes to kids ministry, and that's towards kids coming to know Jesus and towards kids developing a deeper faith with Jesus. That's my own kids, people, right there, okay? That's three kids I have that are part of the kids ministry. But it's more than that because I have a son that's in middle school, and so it's our youth ministry. 10% of it goes to our youth ministry, our students that get to go to camp every year. And when they go to camp, we have seen tons of kids get baptized up there at camp at Hume Lake. We see our kids getting discipled. We see them being a part of an intentional community. And I have to tell you, from my seat, as the executive pastor, it is so fun right now to watch how God is working in our youth ministry. I could not be more thrilled with our middle school director, Pastor Hunter. Hunter loves students, and he loves to invest into them. And so he is doing a fantastic job investing into students over there in middle school. And the only thing I want for Hunter is that we can get more people on his team that are a part of helping invest into those middle school students. And then in the season of not having a full-time student ministries pastor, we have a volunteer team that is coordinated by Mark Harris, who's also our young adults pastor. And that volunteer team is leading our high school ministry right now. And I was just over there, and one of the biggest privileges I got was to watch a student who had come up through our ministry that was standing in front teaching this morning, teaching the Word of God out of Luke chapter 7. They summarized last week's method. So every week in high school ministry, they listen to what happens here, and then the next week they go and they teach on it again and talk through it. Really cool. And to have one of our students, former students, that's leading that. God's doing some great things in student ministries, and it is growing. But other areas, we have adult ministries that happen here, and so many of you are a part of that. Jen Lang, are you in the room? You're here second service. So Jen Lang, the Langs put together Sunrise camp out every year. That's amazing. We have a whole bunch of you men that are getting involved every week in 33 of the series. I think we had like 30 of you there before. I don't know. I'm a pastor. I embellish numbers. But a whole bunch of men are starting to be a part of that. This weekend, our women are off at a women's retreat. We have Financial Peace University. And this is really cool, is the Sebums, Jerry and Deanne, have been leading Financial Peace University for many years and getting people in the right place with their finances. This year, they've turned it over to Josh Tapp. Oh, man. Oh, no. This is a really good thing. And Josh is a really good guy. The Taps, if you don't know them, they are the kind of friends that you want to have. And so a little bit younger, but they're going to be leading the whole Financial Peace University curriculum this year. We're super excited to see how that's going to go. And other things happening in men's ministry. And when you give to Sunrise also, we believe that we shouldn't be just a church that's focusing on our congregation, but that we should be out in the community. And so we do things like sanctuary. We do things like, let's do the next slide here. We also have Bethlehem Village, which is just this massive outreach event. We've seen people come to church through that. And I'm excited as we head into this next year with Luke coming on to be our pastor, because he is all about a church not just being a silo in its community, but being a light in its community and going out. And so that's where we're going in this next year. But I really want to put out, and we as an elder team, as finance commission, would like to put out a challenge. That at the current level of giving, we're going to come up a couple hundred thousand dollars short this next year towards being able to meet all the expenses. And we anticipated that as we were planning. And so we have been literally tucking away money for a while into operational reserves. And so we have a very healthy operational reserves right now, around $290,000 that's set aside for a rainy day. Now, we would love to not spend all that money at once, right? And so I want to encourage people, if you call Sunrise a home, your home, and you're not actively giving towards Sunrise, I'd like to challenge, exhort, encourage you. I'm not going to, you know, not going to twist your arm. As a pastor, I have no clue what and who gives. What gives? That's weird. I have no clue who gives and how much, and we're going to keep it that way. But we really want to encourage you. If this is your church home, we'd encourage you to tithe, to give towards this ministry, because there's so much more going on and so much more that could happen. And there are so many different ways you can give. And so I want to put up this last slide here, or next to last slide. If you're hip, if you're a millennial, there aren't any of you in the room. That's okay. But we have online giving, and at sunrisecommunity.church/give. And this is actually a really neat tool, is it's automatic. You can set it up to just happen monthly, weekly, twice a month. I do it twice a month. That's the way we do it. It actually comes out the day after I get paid every month, twice a month. And so it's just super easy and a way to do it. Other people are like, yeah, but I want to see it happen. Okay, you can go online and make it happen twice a month or once a month. Or you can pull out that telephone device of yours and text Sunrise CC to 77977. And suddenly you can just do it on your phone. Or you can just pass it in the offering every week. You can get envelopes that are pre-printed so that nobody sees that check that you put inside the envelope if you want to write a check that way. And then right there in front of you in the seat backs, we have envelopes every week that show how you can give. And so we just want to encourage you to do that. And to be a part of giving towards the Lord through Sunrise. We're in a good spot. We're in a healthy spot as a church. We have no debt. We continue to celebrate that fact. We have money in the bank. We have a lot of money in reserves. We have money that's set aside so we can put things in the parking, invest into that parking lot and into the air conditionings. And I got to be honest, I'm just so grateful for the leadership that God has placed here at Sunrise. People that love Jesus, people that say the church is not all about money, it's about following Jesus, but we're going to steward the money well. And if you're coming here, you're a part of a church that really does that well. I've seen a lot of churches over the year. And I want to thank you as the executive pastor to say thank you for giving. Thank you for supporting Sunrise. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at Sunrise. This is a good place. And so I encourage you, if you're like me and you want to know, you want to be able to look at some spreadsheets, on the back of this handout that's at the door, there's also like the hard numbers. You can see how we did in each category of giving or as budget compared to actual and things like that. You can see that. And we're super transparent. And so if you have any questions about any of the numbers, we're going to show you almost everything if you ask. And there are a few obvious things that we won't show you. But we want to be really transparent about that. So don't hesitate to ask me or even one of our elders, one of our finance commission members, and we'll give you more information. Finally, this part is fun because I just spied this guy out of the corner of my eye. We are getting to elect an elder to the elder team today. And as part of our constitutional process, you get to affirm, I'm going to say affirm, because I believe so strongly in who Joel Morgan is, Joel Morgan as one of our elders. And so we would ask, if you're a member of the church, that you simply check off the affirm box, and obviously you can also check off the do not affirm if Joel cut you off in the parking lot this morning or something like that. You've seen his video the last couple of weeks, but you can put these in the boxes that are by each of the doors on the way out, and that way we're doing our constitutional vote to bring Joel Morgan back onto our elder team. So we're super thrilled and glad to have you back from the East Coast and all the hurricane relief that you were doing back there, Joel. So that's happening on the way out. Remember, sign up for Financial Peace University, being led by Josh Tapp, and that's going to be starting up here next week. And so that will happen here every Sunday. And any questions? No, ask me afterwards. Let's pray and we're going to close this morning. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness in a season of transition. You've been so good. We love you. We commit ourselves to you. We pray for Luke and Sarah as they are rapidly preparing for their trip down here, whenever that might be, that the U.S. government lets them in. And we continue to pray for that entire process, God. And in the meantime, would we be faithful with what you have called us to? In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.